morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast on this Friday morning and the last day of our broadcast week and the last opportunity before the weekend for you to call in if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith and would like to ask them here, for bring them up for discussion. We'll be glad to talk to you. If you want to balance comment because something you've heard this host say doesn't quite square with the way you understand the Bible or just the way you understand reality, maybe you're not even a Christian, and you just think the whole, either this host or the Bible itself is out of touch with reality, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to talk to you about that. The number, in either case, would be this number, 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And our first caller today is, things kind of confusing on my board here. I think Ron from San Diego is our first caller. Ron, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Brother Steve. I so enjoy your program. I want to be one of the 10 that came back and said thank you. But I have a question about the apostolic gifts. We're being told in this church I attend in San Diego that the book says that we're supposed to go out and do the very same things the apostles did. That we're supposed to pray for the sick and the miracles will manifest if that's God's will. What's your opinion on that?
I believe that the Holy Spirit, who lives in every Christian, has all the gifts, okay? So that if the Holy Spirit would lead a Christian to pray for the sick, then any Christian should feel capable of doing so. Just as if the Holy Spirit would lead any Christian to share the gospel with somebody, they should feel free to do so, even if they don't have the gift of an evangelist, generally speaking, or the gift of a healer. When Paul lists the gifts of the Spirit, he said to one is given, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith, to another whatever, the working of miracles, to another various kinds of healings and so forth. And prophecy is mentioned in tongues. And Paul indicates that prophecy, for example, one of the gifts, can be exercised by perhaps any Christian at some time or another. After all, the promise of Joel is that God poured his spirit on all flesh and sons and daughters will prophesy. But Paul says, are all prophets? And he means the answer to be no. Not all of us are prophets. Not all of us are evangelists. Not all of us are miracle workers. There is a giftedness that God has, I think, vouchsafed to each believer, a unique gift to that believer, if I don't understand incorrectly what Paul says. There are some who are apostles. I don't know if there are today or not. That's disputed, but there are some who are prophets. There are some who are evangelists. There are some who are pastors, some who are teachers. It would be a mistake to say that all Christians are supposed to be pastors. After all, if everyone's a shepherd, who's going to be the sheep? But at the same time, a person who isn't a vocational pastor may be called upon in some situations by the Holy Spirit to do something that a pastor would normally do. Just like a normal citizen in society may be called upon to do what a policeman would be required to do if no policeman is present. God doesn't have his work all wrapped up in neat little boxes with bows that can't be violated with reference to ministry gifts. Some people are invested with, I don't do very much. I don't have many gifts, except I trust I have a gift to teach, and so I regard that to be my primary gift. Other people who don't have a gift of teaching may find many occasions where they have to teach somebody something and trust the Holy Spirit to give them that ability to do so effectively. It may not be their main gift, but it's something that God may have them do. I would say the same thing would be true for praying for the sick and other things like that. Now, I don't believe, and maybe the church you're going to might be suggesting this, and I would disagree if they are, I don't believe that every time you're confronted with a sick person, this is a call to heal them. That every Christian should be praying for the sick to be healed. And, James said, for example, in James 5, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint him with oil and the prayer of faith shall save the sick and so forth. It's interesting, James didn't just say, let him call for the nearest Christian to come by and pray for him. He said, call for the elders of the church. It sounds like, why signify them? you know, if it's something that every Christian is supposed to be doing. I think that any Christian might, who's never prayed for the sick before, might on some occasion find themselves being urged by the Holy Spirit to pray for a sick person. And then they should do so, because we should always follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But I don't think the very presence of a sick person is itself a mandate to every Christian to pray for a divine healing. It'd be nice if we all had that mandate and God was going to back it up, but I don't see the Scripture giving us that mandate. Paul says that some have one gift, some have another gift. And gifts of healings are among the gifts that some people are said to have and not others.
So the first thing we should do when we come into a presence of someone who asks us to pray for them is pray to see if we should pray for them?
Well, I think we should always pray for people if they ask for us to pray for them. But unless the Holy Spirit gives you some kind of an assurance that this person is going to be healed, I don't know that you can necessarily pray with confidence that they will be healed. You can pray with confidence that God will take their matter into His care, and that's more important. It's more important that, you know, if I'm sick, I'd rather know that God is attending to all the details of my circumstance than to know that I can just get a healing by pulling certain strings. You know, the whole purpose of prayer is not to get things done for ourselves that we would like to have done. The purpose of prayer is to invoke God to do His will on earth as it is in heaven. And so, you know, you don't know. If somebody says, please pray for me to be healed, I would say, I'll pray. I'll pray for you to be healed, but I'm not sure if that's what God's will is, but I'll certainly put the matter in God's hands through prayer, and we'll leave the results to Him. How's that sound? That's the way I do it.
I appreciate your perspective.
All right. Well, I appreciate your call.
Thank you,
Ron.
God bless.
All right. God bless you, too. Bye now. Okay. Our next caller is Kevin from La Cunada, California. Kevin, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Brother Steve. Great program. Listen, the last parable in Matthew 25 appears to indicate that on the day of judgment, the unbelievers have a pathway to enter into eternal life based on works. Does that make sense?
Well, I believe that at the judgment, the works are what are taken into consideration. Yes. I mean, it's not that they were saved by works, but I believe they demonstrated themselves to be saved by the fact that they did the works they did. You see, a person who says they're saved but doesn't have good works, James says they're wrong. You know, if they don't have good works, they don't have faith. That's what James is very clear about in James chapter 2. And Paul's clear about it too. In Galatians 5:6, Paul said what matters to God is not circumcision or uncircumcision, but faith that works through love. So Paul said what matters to God is a faith that works through love. And that's the same thing James teaches. Here's the thing. We're saved by faith. But if we are in fact saved by faith, it will show in our behavior. Our works will be different than if we didn't have such faith. And therefore, on the day of judgment, rather than God bickering with people about some abstract claim they had to have faith, He's just going to get down to the concrete facts. Here's what you did. This shows you did, or this shows you did not have faith. Sure, we're saved by faith, but at a judgment, at a court of law, all that can really be presented is evidence. And so good works are the evidence that someone had faith. And the absence of those good works is the evidence that they didn't have the faith, because faith without works is dead. A faith that works through love, if it exists, is going to work through love. And so the presence or absence of those works are the only things that the Bible ever mentions being brought up at the judgment, not only in Matthew 25, but in Matthew 16, verse 28, where Jesus said that the Son of Man will come, verse 27, I think it is, where it says, in the glory of His Father, and He'll reward everyone according to his works. In Revelation 20, the books are open and everyone is judged according to his works. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it's verse 17, he says, if you call God your Father, who without respect of persons judges everyone according to his works, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. You know, no matter who you read, whether it's John, Jesus, Peter, Paul, They all have the same story. We're going to be judged by our works, but that we're not saved by our works. And some people have the hardest time trying to make that difference, you know. If I'm going to be judged by my works, then I must be saved by my works. No, you're saved by your faith. Your works are the evidence brought up in court of law. You know, back in the 70s, there was a saying that went around that said, if it became illegal to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You remember, I don't know if you remember that saying that sort of it went around. And that was talking about, of course, if you lived in somewhere like, you know, a communist country where you could be arrested for being Christian and you're brought to court, would there be enough evidence in your life to prove you were a Christian in that court? Well, it's not much different before the bar of God. You know, will there, when you stand before the bar of justice of God, will there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? That's what the good works will show. And that's the every time the judgment is mentioned anywhere in the whole Bible, it's always works. Nothing else is brought under consideration. But
I thought the last group in parable three were the unbelievers who were considered cheap as a result of how they treated Christians.
Well, some people think of it that way. Unbelievers in that. Now, see, I've always felt that the sheep are the Christians, and how they treated each other, their fellow Christians, Christ's brethren, is the basis of the judgment. And the goats were the non-Christians. But there is there's an alternative way of possibly seeing this that some people have taken, and that is that there's three groups here. There's the sheep, the goats, and the brethren. And the brethren, of course, are Christ's brethren, the church. Then who are the sheep and the goats? Well, they are people who are not, never were in the church, but are judged by the way they've treated his brethren. If that is the case, then it definitely would appear that those sheep who were not brethren but treated the brethren well seem to be saved by works. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, you don't have to leap to that conclusion from that assumption, because even in that case, their works would be proceeding from where their heart's at. And I believe that God judges or God saves people whose hearts are right before him. And, you know, Christians are people who've heard the gospel and their heart is right before God, and so they've received the gospel. There may be people who've never heard the gospel, never understood the gospel, but would have received it, but didn't have that opportunity. And therefore, their hearts may be as right as the hearts of those who have heard the gospel receive it, but they've just never had a chance to hear it and to receive it. If that were true, then there might yet be a third category, that God is judging them. Their works is showing what was in their heart. Remember, it says in 1 John 4, 7 and 8, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loves is born of God and knows God. And he that does not love does not know God, for God is love. John seems to be saying that you can tell if someone is one of God's people or not by whether they love. And so I don't know how that figures into situations where people are not themselves professing Christians. Maybe they live in a country where the gospel's never been preached, or they live in a country where the gospel's been preached but it's never been understood properly, or it was very badly misrepresented to them, and therefore they didn't recognize it as the truth that they would have recognized if it was preached properly or, you know, truthfully. It's hard to say. I mean, God has to deal with all those variables when he judges. But the point is, the works that people do demonstrate what's in their heart. And that's taught everywhere in Scripture. And that's why it's 100% safe for God to judge everyone according to their works. Because although he cares more about what's in their heart, he'll invariably be able to determine what's in their heart by their works.
Wow. Awesome question. Awesome answer. Thank you very much, brother.
All right, Kevin. God bless you.
Thank you. Bye.
Good talking to you. All right. Our next caller is Ivory from Long Beach, California. Ivory, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. How are you? Thank you for taking my call. Steve, yeah. My question concerns the fact that since Noah's three sons repopulated the earth after the flood, and of course I know that you're familiar with his three sons, so I won't have to tell you about his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing the third one's name properly. But they all came from the same mother and the same father. And it has been my opinion that when three offspring come from the same mother and the same father, not only are they related, but actually they are blood kin. And in this particular case, the three of them were brothers, to my understanding. And so my question is, why is it that all of the learned preachers and pastors, including all of the denominations, no matter whether they're Catholic or Episcopalian or whatever they have you, why is it that they don't teach that racial prejudice is wrong based on God's own word himself? There are several instances in the Bible, and you just quoted one of God's saying where he said he is no respecter of man except that any man obey and keep God's commandments. And yet, racial prejudice is rampant in the United States. It's worse in this country than it is in mostly all of the other countries in the entire world. Why is it that these people in the United States can declare themselves as Christians, yet they are disobeying God and his word?
All right. Well, you're asking me why some preachers don't say certain things, and I'm not sure who those preachers are, because frankly, all the preachers I know would denounce racism. I mean, I'm sure there are preachers who are racist. For example, I personally believe that you'd find racism in churches, probably maybe in the South or in other places where racism is very rampant in the society in general, only because the churches are filled with people who are from that geographical area and who bring their cultural prejudices into their church with them. I say into the church. I don't say into Christianity, although sometimes even when people become Christians, they have such deeply ingrained racial prejudices that it's really a struggle for them to overcome it. But I would say this, that every preacher I've ever met, I think, would denounce racism and would do so on that very basis. I've certainly done it hundreds of times in my 50 years of ministry, pointed out that, you know, everybody's from one family, so there aren't really different races. There are different varieties of people, but not different races. We're all, you know, related by blood. We're all siblings in a sort, or cousins at the very most. And I don't think I don't think I'm saying anything very unusual. I think Christians generally say that. So I'm not sure which churches you're hearing say the opposite. Now, to tell you the truth, there's a lot of churches that are filled up with people who aren't really converted. And therefore, in an area where there's a lot of racial prejudice, you may find that in the churches there's a lot of racial prejudice for the simple reason that the people in the church aren't really converted. Or if they are converted, they're poorly discipled or whatever. But as I mentioned in talking to the previous caller, the Bible says that anyone who doesn't love doesn't know God. Now, if you love only people who look like you, have the same skin color or whatever, then that's not it. That's not the love of God. And you pointed out correctly that God's not a respecter of persons. As Peter had to say to Cornelius, who, by the way, Peter was racially prejudiced until Acts chapter 10, because he, as a Jew, had been raised with the impression that Gentiles are, you know, a lesser breed without the law, and that they were, you know, not fully human in a way. But when God showed him through a vision that he shouldn't call any man unclean, Peter made this statement in Acts 10:28. He said, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with you from another nation." He says, "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Okay, so God showed him not to call anyone unclean. And and he later says that, God, he says in verse 35, in every nation, whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by him. And God shows no partiality. That's Acts 10, 34 and 35. So it's very plain that racism is about as contrary to the gospel as can be. Now, I can't really assess your evaluation that America has more racism than most nations. I personally think America's got a tremendous, what should we say, distaste for racism. For example, this recent situation with Donald Sterling. A lot of people say that shows how much racism there is in the world, in this country. No, it doesn't. Everyone reacted to it negatively. There's nobody has stepped up and said, you know, Donald Sterling was right to make those racial remarks. Everyone has condemned him. He's losing his, you know, his position and so forth. There's not one person who stepped up to say, yeah, I agree with that guy. Now, there are people in this country who do agree with him, but this country officially is anti-racist. What you find is there are still some stupid people or evil people who still are racists. And that's too bad. It shouldn't be true. But I think you'll find that in every country. It's just that in some countries, racism is institutionalized. I remember hearing a secular talk show host say many years ago, he said, America's not a racist country. It's a country that is desperately terrified of appearing to be racist. That's why we have that's why we can't criticize our president, even if we disagree with his policies, because we're afraid we'll be called racist. And there's a good reason to fear that, because that's exactly what we will be called. If you say you disagree with Obamacare, no one's going to assume that it's because you have a different political philosophy. They're going to just say, oh, that's just because he's a black president and you know, we're racist here. No, we're a country that's not racist. There are racists among us, but I think they're in the minority. And I think, frankly, more than anything, they're in the minorities. Because I think many times that minority spokespersons exhibit more racism than any white preacher I've ever heard. So I don't know that we can really make an assessment. A nation that has whatever it is, 350 million people or whatever it is in this country, and some racists. I don't know how we could say that this country is racist when all the official policies of this country are anti-racism. You know, you can say anything you want against Christians, but you can't say anything about black people without getting in trouble with your job or something. I mean, so it's clear we could say this country is more anti-Christian than it is racist. But at the same time, there's a lot of Christians in this country, and there's a lot of racists in the country. Preachers who do their job, if they find racism in their congregation, will address it and will condemn it. And you're right about that. But what I'm not sure you're right about is that preachers aren't doing so. Because in my experience, it seems like preachers do denounce racism. And so do non-preachers. Seems like just about everybody in our society denounces racism now. So I'm not sure we have really that problem as widespread as you think. But sure, if there's racism in the church, the preachers should be denouncing that. Because racism is inappropriate for Christians. We are all one race of people. All right. Our lines are clear. We only have about, two or three minutes, maybe 4 minutes left. If you want to jump on the line and get in here just before the weekend interrupts us, feel free to call me. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. And our phone number is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And I've got plenty of questions that have been written in to me here. Cedric wrote in and said, if I'm not prospering, is there something wrong with my faith? Obviously, Cedric is influenced by the Word of Faith teaching, or at least people who are criticizing him may be influenced by it. There are some people who say that if you have enough faith, you will not only always be well, but you'll always be prospering. And that if you are sick and can't get yourself healed, or if you're poor and can't get out of the financial slump, then this is a lack of faith on your part. I disagree with that, simply because the Bible doesn't say that. And in fact, the Bible disagrees with it. The Bible says that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. It says in James chapter 2. So if God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith, it's rather hard to know how poverty could be a sign of poor faith. He says that Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So I would expect to find fewer rich people in the faith, than poor people. And historically, that has been the case, that Christianity has had a much more dynamic appeal to people in third world countries and the poorer sorts of people who, frankly, don't have as much to lean on other than God himself. And so they turn to God and trust in God. When someone has something else they can trust in, that's often will be what they'll trust in instead of God. So faith and poverty often go well together. And being in poverty or not prospering doesn't have anything to do with you lacking faith necessarily. It may have to do with your mismanaging your money, though, and your opportunities. That's something to consider. Sam from Los Angeles, you're our last caller today. Welcome.
Steve, good morning. God bless you. How you doing?
I'm well, but we only have about 60 seconds.
My question was really quick about the thing that went down over the weekend about the Pope. I wanted to know if the Bible supports the making of a Pope as a saint, and is it okay to pray to the Pope? That was the question I was asking. I personally just pray to God and Jesus, but it's just a question I wanted to ask because they were saying that you can now pray to the Pope. So that was it, Steve. I'll get off the phone now. Have a blessed day.
Okay, Sam, thanks. Well, no, there's nothing in the Bible that would support praying to a Pope or to anybody else except God. People who would be inclined to pray to the Pope are the same people who would pray to Mary and pray to other saints, and the Bible doesn't support that. There's nothing in the Bible. Nothing in the Bible says that Mary can hear your prayers. The popes who have died cannot hear your prayers. They're not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. Only God can hear your prayers. And so praying to anyone else is a waste of breath, it seems to me. Why not just pray to God? You can go over the Pope's head in that case. And where the Pope might not even be in agreement with your prayers, God might. You never know, because the Pope and God haven't always been on the same page. Anyway, we're out of time, and we've hit the last page of this week's narrow path, and we'll be back Monday, Lord willing. We are a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com, and click on the link about donating, and you may help us stay on the air. We could use it. God bless you. Have a good weekend. Talk to you on Monday.
We thank you for joining us today to listen to The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. And, of course, we are so appreciative of our callers calling in those insightful questions and getting great answers from Steve and all of you out there listening. We're so glad you tune in to The Narrow Path. However, this is a ministry that relies strictly on listeners for all of their support. Steve and his fellow people there at The Narrow Path, they don't make any money on this ministry. What they do is they provide a service to the body of Christ. But what we have to do is support the ministry so he can continue doing what he does best. So if you are so inclined and God's put it on your heart to give to The Narrow Path, please go to Steve's website, thenarrowpath.com, and you'll see a place there. It's a very easy to navigate website, and you'll be able to give safely and securely at thenarrowpath.com. But if you would like additional contact information and you'd like to contribute in another way, then please give us a call at 800-227-2337, and we here at Carrie Bright will give you that information so that you can get in touch with The Narrow Path and make your donation, not online. Okay, so that's 800-227-2337. And I would like to remind you, please, that the views and opinions on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, its ownership, management, or its advertisers. Up next, it's Joyce Meyer on AM 740 KBright.
The Bottom Line's Roger Marsh.
California is a place where kids, in particular girls, are trafficked all the time. We think about human trafficking in the sense that it's something that happens somewhere else. But for the most part, we really don't pay that much attention to it.
Discerning Talk Radio, The Bottom Line. Weekdays at 3 on AM 740. KBright, strengthening the local body of Christ.
Strengthening the local body of Christ. This is 50,000 Watt KBRT in KBRT HD Costa Mesa and on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled, How to Release God's Power in Your Life. You've probably lived long enough now that you know life comes with its ups and downs. You have good days and bad days. On the good days, there is no problem you can't face. On the bad days, it seems like there is one big challenge after another. Those days, you can feel so weak and overwhelmed. It's as if God is distant and no help can be found. The truth is, though, God is closer to you in those times than you realize and ready to give you His power that you need to face those terrible days. You just have to learn how to tap into that power. And today, Joyce wants to show you how to do just that. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, How to Release God's Power in Your Life.
I mean, I have fractured 3 toes this year. I mean, I walk all the time. It is not fun to be up here trying to preach the gospel with fractured toes. And I took the tape off for tonight because it's not very cute. I stumbled up a set of steps and fractured one, the one next to my big toe. Then, in my workout regime, I was doing these things called calf raises where you get way up on your toes and broke the one next to that one then. I'm trying to do what's right. I'm working out. Then, just about the time it started feeling better, I re-broke the first one.